Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your phone calls in just a moment. I want to start out with the words of Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together at my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Those who continue to fight legislation restricting abortion are in reality not pro-choice. Rather, they are singularly pro-murder. While rhetoric has served to camouflage the carnage of abortion, it remains the painful killing of an innocent human being woven together by God in the womb. I say abortion is painful in that the methods employed to kill a preborn child involve burning, smothering, dismembering, and crushing. And such procedures are executed on live babies who have not been specifically anesthetized. Furthermore, abortion involves killing the zygote, which fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life, metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, and cell reproduction, is indeed terminated. Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger tacitly acknowledged this point when she said the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. Abortion kills innocent human beings. The child who is terminated is the product of human parents and has a totally distinct human genetic code. Although the emerging embryo does not have a fully developed personality, it does have complete personhood from the moment of conception, thus far from deserving capital punishment. These innocent humans deserve care and protection. Well, thankfully, in God's economy, there's hope for those who have experienced the ravages of abortion. Not only can they receive God's forgiveness in the here and now, but they can yet look forward to the ecstasy of reuniting with their unborn loved ones in eternity. I've often said on this broadcast that abortion isn't the real problem. The real problem is sexual promiscuity. Abortion is simply the cleanup operation. We need to recognize that God sets parameters around our lives, not as a cosmic killjoy, but that our joy may be complete. This is one of the most serious issues of our time, and I would be remiss if I didn't specifically address this silent holocaust in our midst from time to time, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Well, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone calls. First up today, we'll talk to William, listening in Moore, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, William.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yes, I got a question that's been haunting me for a year. And I don't think I've heard you answer it, but I'm just going to go ahead and make the question.
Sure.
1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it's verse 34.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about let your women keep silence. was he talking to the Corinthians, or is he talking to all Christians?
Well, you have to recognize that this same epistle in the 11th chapter, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, gives instructions for women who pray or prophesy physically in church. So the injunction for women to be silent in church must always be contextualized. In fact, the same injunction applies to men. If a man is not properly trained, he is not one who should prophesy publicly in church, which is to say, if you haven't learned, you can't teach. And prophesying has an edification and equipping element to it so that people who hear the prophecy are edified, equipped, exhorted, encouraged. They're strengthened in their faith by what is heard. And therefore, the speaker must speak under the unction of the Holy Spirit as one who has studied and learned. Otherwise, we simply bloviate. We speak out of the abundance of our own ignorance. We must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And women in the culture that Paul is addressing were not literate. And so Paul is doing something radical in saying women should be able to learn in the first place. But until they have learned, they ought not to teach or exercise authority. That's the principle that Paul is codifying, not only here in Corinthians to the Corinthian believers, but also elsewhere in 1 and 2 Timothy as well.
Okay. Should women equip themselves to be head pastors of a church?
Well, let me simply give you the principle, because this is a point that honest Christians debate vigorously and oftentimes divide over. The principle, however, is this. If a woman is gifted in any area and she refuses to exercise that gift, she is in sin. Which is to say, if a woman is gifted to teach and she doesn't teach, she's in sin. Because we are called to use our time, our treasure, and our talent for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. And I think the principle is this. I can say, you know, Pastor, don't count on me to give anything this year. I don't have the gift of giving. Well, I don't think that should fly very well, because even if I don't have the gift of giving, and that is, by the way, a gift that is delineated in Romans chapter 12, I do have the responsibility to give. Now, we all should be equipped to teach in some capacity, because all of us are used as agents of God's grace to a wanting world. So we all should teach in some capacity, but if we are gifted to teach and we fail to exercise that gift, I don't think we can say, God, I was a female, and therefore I didn't exercise my gift. After all, I was just a female. That simply doesn't pass muster. If you're a male or a female, if you're Greek or you're a Jew, if you're a slave or you're free, wherever God has planted you, you must blossom. You must use your time, talent, and treasure for His glory and for the extension of the kingdom. That's the principle.
Right. I love your answer. That's a really good answer. So far, everything that my pastor has taught us, you and him have basically been on the right track, so I think I'm on the correct church.
Well, thank your pastor for being someone who is teaching the Word of God. I mean, that's one of the things that pastors need, is encouragement. I was watching our pastor Sunday morning and Sunday night. Just, if he was an athlete, you would have said he left it all on the field, but this is precisely what he did in the pulpit. He left it all out. He gave himself wholeheartedly to exhorting the body of Christ in a powerful way. And I felt during the message he was speaking to me many times as well and touching my heart as a result of his exhortation. But I just think pastors need encouragement. There's a lot that goes into a pastor giving a sermon under the unction of the Holy Spirit. When you're done, you are done. You are simply worn out. I've experienced this many times in preaching myself. If you're under the unction of the Holy Spirit, it is an exhausting enterprise. I mean, it's exhilarating while you're involved in it, but when you're done, you are done. You've left it all there, and that's as it should be.
Yeah, thank you. I will thank him for that, and I thank you, too, for your ministry, and thank you for the answer. I really appreciate it, and God bless you, brother.
God bless you, William. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary next. He's listening on Bot Radio in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Gary.
Hello. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I am calling to ask you about Matthew 5, 27 to 30. Talks about looking lustfully on a woman being adultery of the heart. And would that be, could that be construed as being the same as physical adultery and grounds for divorce? Scriptural, is there scriptural precedence for that?
Well, I think, remember, you have to look at divorce as being something for someone whose heart has been hardened. Ultimately, right. We should be looking at reconciliation rather than divorce. But in terms of principle, once again, you cannot equate the two. They are dramatically different in that there are dramatically different consequences that are associated with the two of them. If you commit adultery in your heart, the consequences are different than if you actually commit physical adultery. So both are sins, but the consequences are not equivalent. It's the same thing with murder. You can think an angry or a murderous thought in your heart. That's far different from taking an axe and actually murdering someone with it. The consequences are different. So both are sins, but the consequences that follow them are certainly a whole lot more serious for someone that actually commits the physical act.
Right, and the ones that happen in our heart is something that God will judge us for, you know, unless we judge ourselves and repent and get in right relationship, but as opposed to, like, having an angry thought and being taken to the civil court of man, right? Now, tying into that, pornography is something that I've battled with as well as many men in our society due to the nature of, you know, the media and the technology, but I'm battling against having become separated, and the grounds given for this scripture for Matthew 25, you know, I mean, and then I'm also trying to look at 1 Corinthians 7, the first 10 verses. I'm trying to justify a physical separation that does not entail divorce. I'm not finding biblical precedence for that. I mean, my heart is towards reconciliation too, but when a person, it takes two to tango, and when a person, you know, will separate and cut off all communication and all relationship, it's very hard to, you know, approach that and restore
it. Well, it is difficult, and you're absolutely right. It does take two to tango. And here's the point, that for reconciliation to take place, there has to be someone who is wanting to forgive and someone willing to be forgiven. And then reconciliation can truly take place. But as long as the doorway is open for reconciliation, that is where you want to focus your energies. And then on top of that, you have an opportunity to do something, and that is to learn the spiritual disciplines. And certainly having discipline over the members of your body in any sense is a spiritual discipline that we need to take seriously. And I want to say something about pornography in response to your question, because it is an addictive behavior that enslaves the mind and conditions users to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. And our Lord warns us to guard our gaze. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Pornography, and we need to take this seriously, it breaks the sacred bond of marriage, and as such, tears apart the very fabric of society. When pornographic images are used to satisfy sexual desire, a marriage partner is defrauded. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus rendered lustful visual encounters the moral equivalent of extramarital sexual relations. So we can say ongoing unrepentant use of pornography could rise to the level of adultery that could be grounds for divorce. But again, reconciliation is the way of the truly repentant. Let me make one more point as we go to break. Just as marijuana is a precursor to experimenting with ever more dangerous substances, so pornography often leads to increasingly degrading sexual behaviors. Each one is tempted, said James, when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full-blown, gives birth to death. But even the strongest addiction to pornography can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation and, above all, establishing an accountability structure. We'll be right back with more of the show.
As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Mike O'Fallon with Sovereign Cruises. Now is the opportunity to take your mother on the adventure she has always dreamed of with Hank Hanegraaff on our Alaska cruise this June 3rd. We'll head up the stunningly beautiful Alaska Inside Passage into a wilderness bigger, bolder, and more beautiful than you could possibly imagine. Alaska's sheer size puts everything else in our lives into perspective. Along the way, we will engage in over 28 hours of teaching on the subject God the Evidence with your instructors Hank Hanegraaff, Elliot Miller, and Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. And if you sign up today, your mom will receive a personalized signed copy of the Legacy Study Bible.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to say something about the book of knowledge and the book of nature. And I want to relate that to our Alaska cruise. The Bible commences with the immortal words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then continues with the revelation that the God who created the universe, created humankind in his image, in his likeness, and as such, humanity in a finite way shares God's communicable attributes, personality, morality, rationality, and those attributes equip us as human beings to carry out what's called the cultural mandate. Biblically, it's the idea to rule creation in such a way that it would come to realize its full potential. At first blush, that might not sound earth-shaking, but upon closer examination, it's transformational. Greek thinkers had little concept of forward progress. Aristotle believed himself to be living during the climax of progress, but not Augustine, who held to the biblical maxim that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out the matter, is the glory of kings. To search out that which God has concealed, of course, involves the faculty of reason. Reason itself, however, is singularly insufficient. While truth may be comprehended by reason, the fountainhead of truth is revelation. And without such divine disclosure, we are but blind men grasping at the trunk of the proverbial elephant. So what makes a human embryo the moral equivalent of President Obama? Or why suppose a woman to be the equal, much less the superior, of a man? The answer? Revelation. Reason without revelation led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites and that women are inferior to men. But never reason informed by revelation. As God's book of knowledge reveals, we are created in the imago Dei. And that makes all the difference in the world. The imago Dei ensures a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity given to a distinguished scientist. Imago Darwin leads in quite an opposite direction. For neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, the imago Dei is little more than a troublesome myth. As such, a human being has no more intrinsic value than a banana. nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In time, at least from their perspective, a far more sophisticated life form will supplant humankind, courtesy of the evolutionary paradigm. As hippos transitioned into whales, well, it is supposed that humans will inevitably transition into whatever. The fact that there is scant fossil evidence for this fundamentalist fervor seems of little consequence. Nor is molecular evidence to the contrary a stumbling block. His mind being darkened, Dawkins blindly swallows an ocean. Skin becomes impermeable to water. Eye protection mechanisms appear like, well, like magic, as do changes in the brain. A respiratory system that prevents the bends and a lactation system, sonar, and so on. Indeed, Dawkins, enamored by reason without revelation, has long ago departed the world of science and waded into the illusory land of science fiction. The problem for Dawkins is that reason without revelation has left him impotent in the quest to read the book of nature for all its worth. Likewise, he's ill-equipped to read God's book of knowledge. His fundamentalist reading of Scripture is simply breathtaking, failing to recognize that Scripture is inspired literature, but literature nonetheless. He persists in pressing the language of the biblical text into a wooden literal labyrinth. Even worse, he perpetuates the false dichotomy between faith and reason. In truth, Western civilization was born out of a reasonable faith. And because this is so, its revelations rightfully illumine and elucidate human reason. Now, how does that relate to our cruise? Well, during our cruise, we're going to be talking about both the book of nature and the book of knowledge. We're going to be in one of the most beautiful spots in all of God's creation. And while we are there, we're going to underscore the fact that we must be potent in our ability to read the book of nature for all its worth. We must be equipped as well to read God's book of knowledge. And we must recognize the reality that if we do not know how to read the Bible for all its worth, if we don't understand special revelation, we are going to be impotent in understanding natural revelation, God's eternal power, His divine nature being clearly seen, being understood by that which has been made, so that we are without excuse. Today, we often marginalize ourselves as Christians in the creation evolution debate. On the one hand, because we do not recognize our need to read the book of nature for all its worth. On the other hand, because we fail to recognize how important it is for us not only to say that the Bible is God's word, but to answer the attendant question, if it is, how do we read it for all its worth? We'll be dealing with those issues, equipping you on the cruise of a lifetime. If you want further information, there's still time to sign up. Here's how you have to do it, but you got to do it quick. Got to make a decision because the cruise is just a month away. June 3rd through the 10th. To join us, myself, Elliot Miller, who, of course, is the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Steve Camp. He's a Grammy Award-winning musician. To join us on the cruise, just go to equip.org and click on the ship. At equip.org, you'll see all the numbers to call, and you'll be able to experience not only a breathtaking experience in God's natural world, but you will be equipped in your quest to read the Bible for all it's worth. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just pick up the phone, call our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. You want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to David, listening on Bot Radio in Modesto, California. Hi, David.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
First of all, I'd like to give you the honor and glory to God for your ministry. I have a question. You know, my mom passed away 2 years ago, God rest her soul. And my mom was a strong believer in the Lord. And I'm just wondering, you know, after we die, you know, of course our bodies die, but what happens to our spirits?
Yeah, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So your mom, my dad, who died in 1997, they're absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. But they're awaiting something that happens when the Lord appears a second time, and that is the resurrection of the body. At that time, their souls will return to their bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Now, is it bad, because I love living, God knows that, is it bad to want to die to see the Lord? I mean, not in means of suicidal attempts, but, you know, so many people fear death. But I'm actually awaiting, I can't wait to... for it to come, even though I know I'm still here on earth for a reason. Is it bad to feel that way? Is that normal?
Well, let me give you a personal anecdote. It is something that happened with my father, who died of a fibrosing in the lungs, which encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen. And so you might say that he was literally suffocating day by day. And it became very difficult for him to process even little bits of oxygen. And it was a suffocating, very tormenting kind of a death. And I remember watching my dad as he was slowly dying. And I said to my dad one day, wouldn't you just rather go home and be with the Lord? Because I wanted to know what my dad was thinking about this. And I saw his eyes light up. And he said, no. Every day the Lord gives me, every moment is precious, and I want to use it for His glory. And I never understood that until the very moment that my dad died. I was there. And my dad, like a Jewish patriarch, lay on his bed. He prayed for every one of his children, every one of his grandchildren, and when he got to the last one of them, he took a final breath and died. And I thought, what an incredible story about how every moment is precious. Because on the last breath, he had prayed for his last great-grandchild. What an incredible testimony to the grace of God in using every moment in a productive way for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. God has left you here, David, for a purpose. Use the time. Don't just mark the time, but make a difference while there is yet time. You can be used for God's greater glory in the lives of people and for the working out of His kingdom while you are left in this world. And then there will be eternal rewards. Behold, I'm coming soon, Jesus said. Blessed is he who occupies, right? Blessed are those who are doing the will of the Father while they are yet on this earth. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Mike O'Fallon with Sovereign Cruises. Now is the opportunity to take your mother on the adventure she has always dreamed of with Hank Hanegraaff on our Alaska cruise this June 3rd. We'll head up the stunningly beautiful Alaska Inside Passage into a wilderness bigger, bolder, and more beautiful than you could possibly imagine. Alaska's sheer size puts everything else in our lives into perspective. Along the way, we will engage in over 28 hours of teaching on the subject God the Evidence with your instructors Hank Hanegraaff, Elliot Miller, and Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. And if you sign up today, your mom will receive a personalized signed copy of the Legacy Study Bible.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
or go online to equip.org.
But don't go away. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Mother's Day is this weekend, and Father's Day's just around the corner. To equip you to teach your child about the essentials of the Christian faith and to model for your child what it means to have a relationship with Christ, we've made available for free a special article published in a recent edition of the Christian Research Journal titled Equipping the Next Generation. You can download a PDF copy of the article from our e-store at equip.org. That's equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rob. He's listening on Bot Radio in Blair, Nebraska. Hi, Rob.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question about Acts 2:37. It's there. They believe Jesus is Lord and God there. And then in Acts 2:40, they still need saved. And then in Acts 2:41, they are baptized. And it seems to indicate that baptism is necessary when you look at that particular verse and stuff. And I was just wondering if I could get your take on that.
No, I don't think you see baptism or regeneration there at all. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. and with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So what do you have? You have Peter proclaiming a message that we are all sinners, that we need to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. So he is proclaiming the message, and those who accepted his message, in other words, those who repented, were thus baptized in response to their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, baptism doesn't save, but baptism is a means by which one is set apart. And that's precisely what happened to those 3,000. They were set apart as the body of Christ in a very physical way. They were demonstrating through baptism that they were buried to their old life, that they were raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and therefore became testimony in a physical, visible sense that they were identifying not with the cult of Caesar, but rather with Jesus Christ, because they were commanded in the epicenter of a Caesar cult to say, Caesar is Lord, and now they were saying instead, Christ is Lord. Visibly, tangibly, through baptism, identifying with the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head.
I could see that. I was hoping that maybe you'd have something kind of a little bit different on that, because, you know, I was kind of thinking that, you know, you used to have the circumcision, and that wasn't necessary, so it seems like baptism wouldn't be necessary, but when I look at this verse, it seems that it is necessary because there was belief, and then it says save, and then baptism. But then when I look at Romans, I look at it and I just say that belief is sufficient.
Well, belief is sufficient, but baptism must follow belief as the first act of obedience.
Right.
And again, as I pointed out, baptism is not the means by which we are saved. It is the means by which we are set apart. And we are in baptism testifying that we're no longer our own, that we've been bought by Christ's blood, and that we have been brought into the community of faith. And that's why in Acts 2:38, Peter was not suggesting that his hearers could not be saved apart from baptism. Rather, he was saying that their genuine repentance would be evidenced by their baptism. And I think that's what's going on in that passage. I don't think that this is a pretext in any sense for baptism or regeneration. We have to take this kind of a historical narrative, which is in effect what this is, and we've got to take the teaching passages of Scripture that you alluded to as well to contextualize this.
Well, I appreciate your answer today, Hank, and thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Edward next. He's listening in Canada, Winnipeg, Manitoba. Hi, Edward.
Hello, Hank. I really appreciate talking with you. I have really come to appreciate your knowledge and wisdom in explaining Scripture.
Well, thank you.
I got a question for you in regards to the Pentecostal church. We have been attending it for the last 4 years, maybe a bit better, and there's always some things that I'm not used to, which I find hard to understand, and there's some that throw red flags for me. One of them happened this Sunday. They had a pamphlet, and I have it in front of me here. It has to do with 4- and 5-year-olds, and they call it We College. And then it says, designed to teach the fundamentals of the Pentecostal faith. That's a red flag for me, because it suggests to me that there's a different faith for Pentecostals than there is for the rest of us. And then they have things like baptized in the Spirit, and there are a number of people we know that supposedly have been baptized in the Spirit, and yet I don't see their lives any different than other Christians. So there's two examples of what I have a concern about, and I know you have made comments in the past, and I don't recall what they were. Could you expound on that a bit?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, if you went to, let's say, a Calvinist church, let's say you went to a PCA church, you would have the distinctives of that denomination communicated as well. So I don't think that there's any problem with a Pentecostal church saying these are our distinctives as a Pentecostal body. this is what we adhere to. In fact, I think it's good that they're forthrightly communicating that. And any denomination would do that. And you got to remember that denominations are separated on the basis of secondary issues. So as long as this Pentecostal denomination holds to essential Christian doctrine, these are the main and plain things of Scripture, you can differ with them on the secondary issues. You can debate those vigorously. And they could even be wrong on those points. But that doesn't mean you have to separate from them. Okay. I have been very blessed over the years. One of the great experiences my family had when we were living back in Atlanta, Georgia, even before I became president of the Christian Research Institute, was in a Pentecostal church. And one of my favorite pastors to this day is Dr. Paul Walker, a Mount Perrin Church of God. He was an incredible man who was brilliant, very biblically literate, and I learned a great deal from him. And yet I differed with him on his own Pentecostal distinctives. And these were things that we debated vigorously, and then we went out and played golf together. So we sincerely appreciated one another, and do to this very day. I am just in awe of his biblical literacy and his preaching prowess and the way in which he carried on his life and ministry. So Pentecostalism, I disagree that tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's a Pentecostal distinctive. I think it may be a evidence, but to say it's the evidence, I think goes beyond the plain reading of Scripture. But again, that's a secondary issue. It's not something that divides me from my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and therefore I happily sit under a Pentecostal preacher who is grounded in the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
That sounds good.
Okay, my friend, good talking to you.
Thank you very much.
My pleasure. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Burlington, North Carolina. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. This past Sunday, my pastor who in the United Church of Christ noted that now he believes Jesus was not the Son of God, but was a man who experienced divine intervention. And the pastor noted that he was recently influenced by a book by Marcus Borg, and I know he has, you know, read the writings of John Croson from the Jesus Seminary. Are you familiar with Marcus Borg? Because I am not.
Yeah, and I am very familiar with the Jesus Seminar. The founder, Robert Funk, for one, was bent on convincing the world that the historical Jesus was not worthy of worship. And he said that emphatically. Jesus himself should not be, must not be, the object of faith. That would be to repeat the idolatry of the first believers. And so he said his stated objective was to liberate Jesus, because the only Jesus most people know is a mythic Jesus. They don't want the real Jesus, he said. They want the one they can worship, the cultic Jesus. Now, his co-founder was John Dominic Crossan. And John Dominic Crossan took dead aim at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Crossan said. Tales of entombment and resurrection were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminals' bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to the wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds. So the founders of the Jesus Seminar make little attempt to hide their disdain for the biblical Jesus. He's denigrated as a peasant, Jewish cynic. He's demeaned as perhaps the first stand-up Jewish comic. And the essentials of the historic Christian faith in process are utterly demeaned and denigrated. So we should recognize that these are people who are not Christian, people who demean essential Christian doctrine, and as such, we should recognize that they are those that should be countered and reached with the gospel. But they're certainly not communicating the gospel. They're seeking at every turn to undermine the gospel once for all delivered to the saints.
any advice that you would give in responding to this? Leave the church or confront?
No, absolutely. You want to leave the church, and you want to find a healthy, well-balanced church. But I think in the process, you want to use this as an opportunity. Because the fact of the matter is, you know, the Borg, all of these people involved in the Jesus seminar are seeking to undermine essential Christian doctrine. So what should we be doing? We should become so familiar with the truth that we're able to take the deviations and use them as springboards or opportunities to share the fact that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So at very least, we should, particularly in light of what the Jesus Seminar is doing these days, be able to demonstrate that the resurrection is not grounded in mythology, but rather in a refutable historical fact. You can build a cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I have a little flip chart that might be very helpful to you. It's called Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. It's 4x6, it's laminated, you can put it in your pocket, or a woman can put it in her purse, and it's a way in which you can master the essence of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime. It's a memorable defense of the central event in Christianity, human history, and your future is forever changed by what happened that first Easter 2,000 years ago. We can demonstrate that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that he appeared and gave convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead, and that his appearances utterly transformed scared, scattered disciples into lions of the faith. Again, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History, F-E-A-T, it's an acronym to help you to remember those points, is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you hang on, I'll send you a copy as my gift. For everybody else, for your gift to the ongoing Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I'd love to send this out to you so that you can give a gift by which we can continue equipping people, and you can have a gift in return which will equip you to communicate with power and passion the central event in the historic Christian faith. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you right here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Mike O'Fallon with Sovereign Cruises. Now is the opportunity to take your mother on the adventure she has always dreamed of with Hank Hanegraaff on our Alaska cruise this June 3rd. We'll head up the stunningly beautiful Alaska Inside Passage into a wilderness bigger, bolder, and more beautiful than you could possibly imagine. Alaska's sheer size puts everything else in our lives into perspective. Along the way, we will engage in over 28 hours of teaching on the subject God the Evidence with your instructors Hank Hanegraaff, Elliot Miller, and Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. And if you sign up today, your mom will receive a personalized signed copy of the Legacy Study Bible.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the superstar of biblical prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.